I've been amazed that David's been able to keep on schedule. There is so much in this book that, you know, you can just spend tons of times in every one of the chapters. And David's outline is on the screen. It will be there in just a minute. Go ahead, Ivan, and put that next slide up. And David said, that's my outline, and nobody can teach somebody else's outline. You do your own thing. So I'm only doing what David told me to do. We're going to study 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. But it's amazing how he's made a continuity all the way through. The whole theme of the book is suffering and everything, and that's really what this is all about. I want us to get to what's happening here in 1 Peter chapter 4, because it is, and David, I think, has this up there in some form or another, and that is, we need to be mindful of each other. You look down in point number C under Roman numeral number 5, elders must watch for each other's, must humbly watch for the souls of brethren and everything. Now, why you got to say this? Because in 1 Peter, there was something really adverse about to happen. In fact, this is the verse that says judgment's going to begin at the house of God. And there was a trial that they were facing. And people struggle, I think, who do not understand the context in which the Bible is written. But 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7 says, the end of all things is at hand. Well, the end of all things. What's involved in that? That same expression is found in Matthew chapter 24. Whenever he said, this temple is going to be destroyed, and they said, when will it happen? And what will be the sign of the end? The old King James says, the end of the world. And that's the way we've used that expression. But that's not the word earth there at all. It's the end of the age. What will be the sign of the end of the age? And he answers that question in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, when he says, when the gospel is preached to all the world, then the end is going to come. What end? Well, the very end they'd ask about, the end of that age. And so whenever you get to 1 Peter chapter 4, how could they know that the end of the world is at hand? You never could know the end of the world is at hand. But this was something that they had signs of that were about to happen. And that judgment began at the house of God, began sort of at the temple, and worked its way throughout the world. Remember all those earthquakes and famines and pestilences? I mean, that impacted everybody. They were in dire, dire circumstances. I thought, as I studied this lesson, I thought about what's happened over in the Bahamas. A thought just occurred to me this morning. Has their world ended? Yeah, their world has ended. I don't know if you saw the video that Jeff put on the internet about Marsh Harbor. If you want to understand why we are trying to be involved in that work in the Bahamas, just watch that video and just go in, look up for Jeff Leslie's name. And he has just got back from there, and he made a 6-minute video driving through Marsh Harbor. It's the most astounding thing I've ever seen. I thought I'd seen devastation when I saw what Andrew had done. Many of you saw that. We helped down there whenever, you know, what was that, in 92 or something, that had that problem, that Andrew came through about that period of time. I thought there was devastation there. Look at Jeff's video. There's nothing left. And as I thought about that, I thought about they had lost their homes. Now, when I read 1 Peter chapter 4, I think about other things that are happening. But imagine being in famines and earthquakes and pestilences and all of the things that were happening and seeing all of those things transpire, because the gospel was preached to every creature in the first century. It was preached to every creature in the first century. In fact, one way we know that is not from 1 Peter, but probably maybe at the same opening. You look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4 says, you know, God has, past tense, given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. Colossians says the gospel's been preached to every creature. The end was at hand. Now then, if there is some other end in view of this, if your understanding is the end of the world, If you want to understand it, it's the end of your life. That may be. There are applications. And that's the application that I want us to make this morning, is that whenever troublesome times come, there are some things that we really, really need to be mindful of. And really, it's mindful of each other and mindful for ourselves. Starting in verse 7, the end of all things is at hand. Be watchful. Be serious. I think the old King James has the word sober. And above all these things, take care of each other. Have fervent love for each other. Whenever there are people hurting, we need to really, really, really be concerned about those who are hurting. And I go back to the situation in the Bahamas. I just walked in this morning down to the family room to see how much is stored there. Guess what? Monday afternoon, that room will be empty. Why? Because our members have been out purchasing and buying things. You might want to stick your head into the family room, you know, today before you leave, just to see how much is there to be shipped. That'll all be gone. Then the cycle starts again. And so on Wednesday and Thursday and Friday, that room will start filling up again. And then the very next week. Why are we doing that? Because we have fervent love for each other. Now then, think about that whenever there's death. Think about that as a troublesome time when somebody is really, really hurting. Think about the fact that we need to care for each other. Yes, Henry? We're supposed to love who?
We're supposed to love before that hurt get there.
Yes, and that's true. But we don't have a chance to show it until it does come sometime. You're right about that. And good point, Henry. And that is, you don't wait till then to start loving them and everything. That's when you begin to show your love. And then he says, this has to do with wrong in their life. We're not just talking about physical hurt. We're talking about sin. Have fervent love for one another. How do you help a brother cover his sin? Well, you tell him to hide it. Don't you dare tell anybody about it. That's not how you hide sin. That's not how you take care of sin. That is, we go to each other and we say, I need to talk to you brother to brother. Something I think that I need to talk to you about that you're doing in your life. John, I remember the time you came to me just 6 months after you became a Christian. You said, Dan, I need to talk to you about your life. I appreciate it. I think you were wrong, but I do appreciate it. No, I've changed. I've changed that part of my life. I did not want to leave that kind of impression. And you were right. And that's the way to handle it. And it covers it, that situation. And I really think we really need to have an appreciation. Now look at this. When troublesome times come, be given to hospitality. What does that mean? Well, it used to mean to invite everybody into your home. When you were a child, if you're above 50 years or so, that's what hospitality was. One of the words for hospitality, and I'm not sure that it is this word, has to do with loving foreigners. You know the word xenophobia, you know that word that is there? One of the Greek words for hospitality is, well, Jesus says, when you give a feast, who do you invite? Not just your friends. You go out and you find those who are not your friends. I think it's we would be amazed if we'd invite our enemies. You know, somebody that's hurt us, invite them over to our home and just treat them as loving, as kindly as we can. You know, if he's hungry, feed him. In doing so, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. And then he says, don't neglect what God has given to you. Whatever God has given to you, minister it and use it. And so this may have somewhat to do with spiritual gifts that were there present in the first century, but it also just be what we own, what we possess, whatever God's given to us. Think about spiritual abilities that you have. Do you have an ability to show compassion? Yeah. Well, then use it. Be that kind of person. You have an ability to reach out and talk to those who are lost? Then use it. Whatever you have that is a gift from God, then use it in whatever you can. And it says, minister, serve one another because you have received the grace of God. Now then, continuing in that vein. Now then, if you're going to speak, and this probably has to do more with teaching than just talking just some of the time, But it has to do with the matter of using that which God has given to us, and that is the ability to teach other people. People come to us and somebody says, well, I'm not a teacher. Well, somebody comes to you at work and says, could you give me advice what I ought to do about this? Your answer is a teaching kind of situation. And so he says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. I know that there's an implication of this that is stronger than sometimes we recognize. And I'm looking around to see if there are any little children here because I'm about to say something that I don't think parents tell their children anymore. I think it's rude nowadays. But it says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Do you know what that implies? And if you're not going to speak as the oracles of God, shut up. My mama told me to shut up a lot, you know. I wonder why. But you understand what I'm talking about. Sometimes that's sort of become you don't say that to anybody anymore. But isn't that the implication? Get back to your childhood, and God is saying to you what your mama was trying to say to you. And that says, if you're not going to say what God says, just shut your mouth. Amen. You be quiet. And then he says, let him speak as the oracles of God. An oracle is one who spoke for God. That's what, or for the gods, pagan idols had prophetesses. They were called oracles. They were spokesmen. And so if you're going to speak, you say what God says. And then he says, let him do it with the ability that God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever. Now then he says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. It's got a first century application. You put this in that context, and it had to do with the great, great persecution. They'll deliver you up, and you'll be brought before the the synagogue, and you'll be cast into prison. Don't think that the fiery trials that you are about to endure. And it's going to talk about, it's going to begin at the house of God. There are trials that are coming. And don't think it's something strange. Bad things happen to good folks and bad folks. But sometimes, because you're trying to live right, bad things happen in your life. There have been those times whenever you were trying to help somebody and you tried to talk to them about the Lord, and they said, well, I'll talk to you about anything, but I don't want to talk to you about God. And it makes it awkward sometimes whenever that has been said to us. It makes it even awkward to say it to somebody else. Those words really hurt when they say to us. But he says, it happens. And Jesus said, think about what is happening to me. And he calls that the green tree. If they're doing this when the tree is flourishing, what about when they cut the tree down? Whenever Jesus is no longer here and you're the ones representing Christ, what are they going to do to you? And so he says, don't think that's strange, but rejoice. How on earth can you rejoice in fiery trials? How do you do that? Well, count it all joy when you fall into temptation, knowing this. And if you don't know this, you won't count it all joy. You'll talk about, man, this is what I'm going through is the worst thing that ever happened. Count it all joy, James says, when you fall into trials, knowing that the trying of your faith makes you steadfast. Yes, sir. That makes you lean on God. Henry, think about the sickness you've had in the last five or six months, a long time anyway. You've been praying more. I don't have to ask you that. You've been praying more. You may have been reading your Bible. Final test is coming. I hope you're cramming for the test, But you understand, that's what you do. When you've got what's that? That song, Where Could I Go But to the Lord? And I think that may be in our book. I believe that song may be in our very book. That's what adversity does. And he says, rejoice to the extent that you are now sharing in Christ's suffering. Amen. That's not a concept we have. Paul, in his epistle says, I am going to add my blood, this is a paraphrase, to the blood of the martyrs. You think about that river of blood that starts at the crucifixion of Jesus, speaking figuratively, and it reappears whenever Stephen is stoned and put to death. And there is a river of blood that flowed in that first century world. And he says, you know what you're doing? You are sharing in the suffering of Christ, that when his glory is revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. Now, if you're reproached, and so he says, fiery trials in verse 12, verse 14, he says, if you're reproached for the name of Christ, you can be reproached for things other than the name of Christ. You can do something wrong and be reproached. But he's talking about spiritual suffering. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14, if you're reproached for the name of Christ, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. And so you see the word rejoice in verse 13 and the word bless in verse 14. You think about the Beatitudes, blessed is that man. You know what that word blessed means? Happy is that man. And so we've got the same concept here. Rejoice and blessed are you, for the Spirit of God rests upon you. On their part, he's blasphemed. And so whenever people are, you know, are mocking you for your faith, don't you worry about it. They're blaspheming the Lord. What are you doing? You're glorifying the Lord. Yes, Henry.
I would ask a question.
Okay. There's a difference in the joy and happiness that is remarkable, isn't there? You know what happiness is? Disney. Disney's happiness. Disney is going on a cruise. You know, I mean, happiness is going on a cruise. What's joy?
Amen.
That is inside your heart, and happiness comes out of your body, out of your flesh, and joy comes out of your heart. And that's the blessing. I mean, people looking at you, man, and you're a Christian, and they've come in, they've taken every possession that you've had, and they've thrown you in prison. They've martyred your wife and children right before your eyes. Well, are you happy? No. Fleshly, I'm not happy. I'm weeping like anybody else on this earth, maybe even more so in one sense. Am I filled with joy? Yes, because I am adding my blood to the blood of Jesus. I love that concept. Now, get away from blood. We're not likely to have to shed our blood. But the reproach that Christ suffered is the kind of reproach that we'll suffer. I don't know what kind of response you had whenever you invited your neighbors about this special day that we're having. It could have been a little bit of reproach depending on how they responded. Let's pray they did not and that they will respond in the other way. But that might have happened. That's okay. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you. You know that last word? Say all manner of evil against you falsely. That's a whole difference in the world. Having people say all manner of evil against us and people saying all manner of evil against us faultless. Now then he says, the time has come. That's why there's an instant problem that's there. The time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God and begins first at us. What will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel? What's that say? The us are those who have obeyed the gospel. And so there's judgment is about to come, and it's not the final judgment. It's God's judgment against evil. It's God, you know, punishing those who are evil and telling his disciples in Jerusalem when that persecution comes, before it ever gets there, you get out of Jerusalem. God sometimes keeps us in some situation, helps us to avoid some situation. If the righteous scarcely say, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? I remember reading this as a kid, and I read this verse. The most holy person at West Huntsville Church of Christ is barely going to make it in. And the rest of it, what will be the end of the ungodly? I thought, that's the rest of us. You know, I was not in that holy group. That's not what he's talking about. There is the contrary. And this, by the way, is scarcely saved, may have to do, again, with being protected during the midst of this adversity. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God How do you handle it? Turn it over to God. Isn't that amazing? Casting how much of your care on Him? Casting all your care upon Him. Henry, you and I are both old enough to remember mules pulling wagons. Fellow walking beside a dusty road up in Alabama, had a sack on his back. He could barely carry it. And the farmer came by and said, "Hey, hop in this wagon." So he got in the wagon and rode, you know, half a mile down to his destination and got out. And he told the driver, "Thank you," said, "I didn't lay the sack down. I didn't want to make the load too hard for the donkeys." And that's what we do. We cast all our cares upon them, and then we hang on to them. That's not casting. And that's an interesting word, isn't it? You know, isn't that Gethsemane? Not as I will. Not as I will. And you have every right, just like Jesus had the right, to express His will to God in heaven. And we have that right because, you know, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. In everything, whatever's troubling you, talk to God about it. And then commit our souls to Him who is doing righteousness. Well, we got one more chapter to go. 1 Peter chapter 5. Now then, he takes a little bit different route when he says, "I want to talk to the elders. The elders who are among you, I exhort. I am a fellow elder." I read this verse and thought often about this verse. And Johnny, you may be the only elder that's in here right now. How would you like to have sat in a business meeting with Peter in there as an elder? I know what I would have done. I think I know what almost every one of us would have done. Peter, what do you think we ought to do about this? But you see, Peter as an elder had no more authority than anybody else in doing his elder work. But it is amazing to think about Peter being an elder in the church. And Peter says, I'm a fellow elder, and I also am a witness of the suffering of Christ. I was in Gethsemane. I was there at the trial, and I saw the nail prints in his hand and in his side, and I saw the suffering. And I am a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. You and I need to understand that there's a future out there, a glorious, glorious. And it's been mentioned. Look back in chapter last part of 4. How many times it talks about the glory that is coming. The glory that is coming. You've heard me say, and I say it because it thrills my soul. I ask somebody before they're baptized, "Do you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Son of God?" And when they say, "I do," I say something like, "Let me tell you something else. Just like you have stood and confessed your faith before men that you believe Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus said, 'Whoever confesses me before men, I'll do something for him.' Because there was that time before you were baptized, you said, 'I believe with all of my heart that Jesus is the Son of God,' before the Father and His angels." Here's the promise of Jesus. "I will say, 'I believe with all of my heart,'" and then put your name there. "I believe that with all of my heart that Dan is your son." Folks, it doesn't get any better than that. That's part of this glory that shall be revealed. And so Peter talks about in 2 Peter, the entrance into the heavenly kingdom. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? A little 5-year-old girl out with her dad looking at the stars at night and looked up. And here's what she said, "Daddy, if the bottom of heaven is this beautiful, Think of how pretty the top side's got to be. That's faith building to me. You know, there's no way I can begin to imagine what heaven's going to be like. And so he talks about the glory that shall be revealed. Now then he says to the elders, shepherd the flock. The noun form, if this is a verb form, you know the noun form of this, you can make a verb out of it, is pastor. Preachers are not pastors. Elders are pastors. You see, for a man to be an elder, he's got to have a wife, he's got to have believing children. He's got to meet all of these qualifications. But a person can be a preacher that's not even married. And so the word pastor is a Bible word, but this very verse here shows that it is another name for elders. My sermon this morning, I'm going to look at Acts chapter 20, verse 28. He meets with the elders and he says to them, feed. You know the word there? Pastor. Feed the church of God which is among you. And so pastor is not a term to refer to preachers. It's a term to refer to those who are elders, elders in the church. Shepherd. And that's is the word, I think, that most graphically describes what the work of an elder is. He's out looking for the sheep. He's the one who leaves the 99 who are serving God faithfully and goes and tries to deal with that one lost sheep that's out there lost. Yes? Well, in that passage, he mentions Acts chapter 6, where they were to pick out seven men and appoint them to be servants in the church. And he says they're full of the Spirit. Well, you know, they're full of the Spirit may be slightly different from our being full of the Spirit because they had to know the Word of God. That's, some of that expression almost always has to do with the matter of inspiration. But ought not a man to be full of the Spirit of God that has become a part of his own spirit because he's been drinking deeply of the Word? Yeah. And think about that's one of the qualifications of an elder. He's got to know the Scriptures.
And then when Peter come up just a while ago, right here where we at right now.
Yes.
He's a fellow that elders are concerned. Otherwise, they said back in the second chapter, we don't have time to do that. We got to preach God.
That's right. That's right. And see, that preaching and shepherding they were doing, you know, they turned that over to those seven men who did the work of deacons there in the church. Now then he says, shepherd the flock which is among you. The elder cannot be over two congregations. When we started the work up in Jupiter, guess when that church became independent? The week before that work happened, those members that were part of this congregation were under this eldership. The very next week, they were no longer under this eldership. Why? Independent church. You shepherd the flock of God which is among you. And then he says, serving as overseers. It's interesting, a contrast of words, which call that an oxymoron, serving as overseers. Overseers, Lord. No, overseers, serve. And that's the concept that is really important. Because a man could become an elder of the church and become the Lord of the church, the ruler of the church. He's not an elder in God's sight. He may have taken that name upon himself. Maybe even the church has given him that title. But he's not an elder. He does not lord it over the flock. That's in verse 3. Not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain. You know how easy it might be for money to be used in a wrong way? I mean, I really appreciate the wisdom of our elders and how they handle finances in this church. Those men who count the money, they write down a number. It's put in a secure place in this building, in a safe. The only two folks that have the combination to that safe. I have no idea what that number is. Don't want to know. So now that money is taken out of that safe and it's counted again and then it's deposited. Bookkeeper doesn't see it. You know, those who are keeping the books They never touched the money. They got an affirmation from the bank. They said how much money was put in the bank. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that a godly way to handle that? Paul says, provide things honest in the sight of all men. And you may have known situations where the preacher or stole from the treasury. That kind of thing can happen. And it violates providing things honest in the sight of all men. And so don't do it for dishonest gain, but do it eagerly. You know, not by compulsion, willingly and eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being an example to the flock. What an elder is. You ought to be able to imitate the faith of elders to go to heaven. That's how important and how that highlights the importance of these things. Imitate their faith. Obey them that have the rule over you. The Greek word mimic. Mimic their faith considering the end of their lives. They're headed to heaven. You mimic them, guess where you're going to be heading? But then he says, God has entrusted to you. He has given you the flock. He has given you the flock. I think we think about, and this is sort of off topic, but it's not fully off topic. In the Old Testament, they were taking their children and using them as human sacrifices. You know how God refers to those children? You are taking my children. Interesting when you read it slow enough to look at every word in it. You think that child is yours? You can take and put it to death. Can I say abortion? You can take and put it to death so it'll make you make your life a whole lot more blessed because you're offering it as a human sacrifice. That's not your child. That's my child that you're doing with. And the elders need to understand they are entrusted with God's sheep. And I think one of the scariest verses in the Bible is, they watch for your souls as those that must give an account. That's how serious the work of being an elder is. You let my sheep go to hell. You wandered away, what'd you do? Didn't do anything. Love being with the 99 and enjoyed all of those good times together with the 99, and there's a sheep out there that's wandered away. I entrusted you with my sheep, and you need to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd and the New King James, I don't know if the Old King James has that shepherd capitalized, but that's who it's talking about. We know who the chief shepherd is. You will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. I love the concept of a crown of glory and one that does not fade away. You think about winning in the Olympics and getting a crown made out of leaves. Some sort of little wreath they put on your head. And, you know, and 2 weeks later, all you got is a vine that's unraveling. You understand what I'm talking about? That's not what awaits those who are elders. And then he says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to the elders, to elders. Now we're outside of the realm of just elders as being an elder in the church. Respect for elderly people. One of the things that is hardly a part of our society is respect for the elders. I love a thing that happened just, within the last 6 weeks. I was talking to one of our little boys in the church. His dad was standing beside me, and he said, hang on, Dan. He looked at this boy, and he says, when Mr. Dan is talking to you, you look straight in his eyes. That boy was going to grow up he's going to have some respect that is part of our society, that is not part of our society. And I'm not saying that that's every child's got to be dealt with that way, but that kid's mind was on 15,000 other things, you know. Did you not ever say to your kids when you were disciplining them, now then, you look right straight at me. I want you to hear what I'm saying. But it's a matter of respect. And the words, you know, thank you and gratitude, it's no longer part of our society, and I don't know that it should be, but I sure love it when a little kid calls me Mr. Dan instead of Dan.
Respect.
It's respect. And Henry, that may be us old men that's talking when we say that, but you and I will always say Mr. Dan, because our mamas and daddies would whoop us if we didn't do it. You understand? And that is respect. And in our society, I don't know that that is rude or not. I don't know what our society is, but there is that matter of respect. What about getting up and giving your seat to elderly people? Isn't that amazing? That's almost a thing of the past. You get on the on the subway in some city that's got a subway, first in gets the seat, and they never ever get up. You know, it's somebody that's struggling. We step aside. You go ahead of me. It's that type of thing. And then it is just respect. Yes, I'm not gonna be able to hear you, but that's right. And it was always and. Wonder if the Marine Corps still says, yes, sir. Wonder why the Marine Corps still has, yes, sir. You talk to somebody that's back from boot camp. Did you enjoy the time boot camp? Yes, sir. It's an automatic response. Why? It's a part of respect for those that are around you. We had problems with our children in New Zealand, the word ma'am was only used for royalty. It was used to address the queen. You know. And so we tried to get our children to say, yes, ma'am, and the New Zealanders thought we were really weird. If you're a man and they say, yes, sir, they were allowed to say that. Gary, you probably won't remember this, but you weren't allowed to say, yes, ma'am. Why? Disrespectful. You've taken the title that belongs to the queen and you've applied it to some commoner. And I don't know if that's how true that still rings even in the British society. Younger people, submit yourself to your elders. All of you be submissive to one another. I think it is interesting. The word serving is found so often in Peter. Serving as overseers. Is that an oxymoron? Serving as overseers. I think that's an interesting concept. And so we are all to be submissive one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. Here it is, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober. Be vigilant. Why? Because right outside this building, there's a lion that's gotten off of a truck. Just let your kids go and go run out there and, you know, make them lion bait. And that's not what this says. And don't you for sure become lion bait. He's seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith. That's the Bible. Know the scriptures. How did Jesus deal with temptation? It is written, he says, resist him, knowing that you're not the only one suffering. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, may he perfect and establish and strengthen and settle you. There's your four words to meditate on. We don't have time to talk about it in the class. But think about, he will perfect us, he will establish us, he will strengthen us, and he will settle us. To him be glory. Now then, the closing paragraph by Sylvanus a faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly. Guess what? Peter is dictating to his scribe. And that scribe's name is Silvanus. A faithful brother, as I consider him, I've written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. She who is in Babylon, probably the church, probably not an individual lady, elect together with you. Remember 2 John, or have we studied 2 John? I thought, did David not just recently teach 2 John? John to the elect lady and her children. That's over there in 2 John. Who is in Babylon? Guess where Peter is? Peter is at the end of his life. Guess where he is not? He is not in Rome. And somebody asked a question recently about, well, I thought Babylon was destroyed. Babylon was also the name of the area. It was the name of the kingdom. And so we got the Babylonian kingdom, and there was a city of Babylon, and there was that area known as Babylon. And so she who is in Babylon selects you and does mark my son. You cannot help but understand that this easily could be John Mark. It could be Peter's own son. He named him Mark. There'd be no way to know that, so just get in line when you get to heaven. But Mark, my son, greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Great study, isn't it? So practical. So practical. Now, 2 Peter is going to talk about growth. And so please be aware of that. I believe the auditorium's class the quarter of that, well, maybe it's a part of this quarter. Yes, I guess David's going to teach 2 Peter next here in the auditorium. Yes, three chapters here left in this particular semester. Thank you very much. Appreciate that very much. Thank you.